Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for this week that we reflect that all that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrected life and the power that we live because of what you did for us, Lord. Thank you that that grave is empty, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Father, I ask this, the blessing, your blessing upon this word, Lord. We just give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28 says, the angel of the Lord said to the woman, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's been raised from the dead, just as he said he would. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most disputed events in all history. It's because every day people still try to rid Christianity of its power by disputing the resurrection, saying if he didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have any power. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, that our preaching is useless and so is our faith. And so we believe in the resurrection because he said it and he did it and it was absolutely amazing for us. So we live powerful lives. The enemy wants to empty our lives of any kind of power. He wants us to live forsaken, pathetic, powerless, you know, woe is me Christian lives. But we can live powerful lives because of what Jesus accomplished for us. There's death and resurrection, right? Amen. You know, there's always that storm around us. You know, I can't even imagine what that was like for Jesus, you know, just the spiritual warfare around that week. You know, there's times when it's intense for us and we feel it. And we call all our friends on the phone, man, I need some backup. I need some prayer. Stuff is going on. But I can't even imagine what it was like for the Lord when disciples were falling asleep on him and he was asking them to pray, but yet to the point where he was sweating blood and just realizing just the storm around him of the darkness and light, the collision that was around him constantly as things were culminating, and he knew that they were culminating. You know, and there's a storm around us. You know, the enemy does not want us to live victorious lives. You know, and so we need to walk in the light. And John 8:12. So when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So I love that. So he says, you know, if you follow me, we don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to settle for the darkness that the enemy tries to throw our way. We don't have to settle for it. Then in Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus switches and said, we are the light of the world. So you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand to give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is the light of the world, and then he makes us the light of the world because we follow him, because we're his disciples. We have access to that light. And I love in the scriptures where it talks about how we are children of light, for that is who we are. And we should all have a name tag. What's your name? I'm a child of light. You know, that's who I am. I'm a child of light. Because of the resurrection, Jesus, we can live powerful lives. You know, it's amazing when I look at this, the Passion Week and all that Jesus went through. He counted it joy. He counted it joy. In Hebrews 12:1b-3, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, he had the big picture. He knew. He counted it joy because he could see the picture of what it was going to accomplish for us, what it was going to be for each and every one of us. So he counted it joy. That didn't mean that it was any easy to go through. But yet he counted it joy. And in that same way, in the book of James, it talks about when we face trials of many kinds, we're supposed to count it all joy. We want to call trials anything but joy. You know, make this thing go away. And sometimes trials come with first names. Their family members, their coworkers, their neighbors, you know, and they're not going away. And so it says to count it all joy. And so Jesus modeled that for us. If he can count everything that he went through in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, everything he went through in that Passion Week, if he could count it joy, then no matter what we go through, we can count it joy. So today I just want us to take away, just have some takeaways from the Passion Week. The Lord just, all this week, the Lord was just really showing me things that that we can take from the life of Jesus, that what he went through, and then just to be able to apply it to our lives. And the first one is prophecy. Revelation 19:10b says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. And there are 73 key ones. And they all pointed to him. You know, and it's so funny because I hear people say, "Well, we don't need the Old Testament." I'm like, wait a minute. It just confers everything about who Jesus is. You know, and when he came riding in, as what we call Palm Sunday, and he came riding into Jerusalem, you know, he wept over Jerusalem afterwards, and that's in the scriptures. And then also, when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that was out of Psalm 118. And so then, when he went into the temple, and he quoted Isaiah 61, you know, "The spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me," because he is, you know, to preach good news and to free the captives and that whole thing. But then when he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing," well, that was a game changer. He changed everything in that moment. Basically, he's saying, here's an Old Testament word that you have read 1,000 times, but I'm the culmination of it. I'm here. I've arrived. This is who this is about. It's about me, and I'm here now. And so, yeah, they kind of went crazy. But, you know, when Jesus first started his ministry and he was tempted by Satan in the desert, he quoted Deuteronomy. You know, when he was confronted, he quoted mostly from Deuteronomy. He quoted the scriptures. But whenever we testify about Jesus, it's the spirit of prophecy that's there. You know, he embodied prophecy. You know, and he knew who he was. And there's so many times that he confronted the Pharisees. You know, when he said, when he talked about before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. And so he went right after it. So with humility and the fear of the Lord in prophecy, we can model that, and we could be aware of prophecy at all times in our lives. To be able, you know, a lot of times people not sure what to do with prophecy, or there's a lot of denominations and churches that don't know what to do with prophecy. But we're a fellowship that really flows in that. And it's one of the things for the Lord to be able to give us those things to be aware of at all times. You know, if he's the spirit of prophecy and to testify, it's really amazing when we testify about Jesus and about who he is. It's amazing how the prophetic comes right in that place. The Lord begins to give us things about the people we're ministering to. If we're given a testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, it's always right there. It's always right there. So we just need to be able to be ready for that, to be ready. You know, there was a time when I was testifying to this young man about the Lord, and he was a new worker. I worked in the factory at the time, and he was a new worker. And I'd shared this story before, but I just felt like the Lord just wanted me to share it again. But it was this, I was studying prophecy at the time. I was studying it, not really sure what was going on. I was looking at the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, studying the major and minor prophets, trying to figure out that whole thing. And up until that time, I had never prophesied. And I was sharing with this guy. His grandma was a strong Christian. She was praying for him. And he told me that all the time. And so, you know, when you work in a factory, you could tell the new workers if they're going to make it or not. And it was really questionable for him. He was really struggling to do the work. And so I felt like I better step it up and tell him about Jesus a lot more real fast, because I don't know how long he's going to be here, right? So I'm setting up the machine one day, and I'm just working on it. And man, this just came on me. And I turned to him and I said, "Do not have that abortion." The Lord said, "That is his child. It is his creation." And he is saying, "Do not have that abortion." And I was like, one of those moments where you look at yourself and say, "Okay, who just said that?" You know, and he started to tremble. And they were scheduled in a couple days, him and his girlfriend, to have an abortion. And they told no one. They told absolutely no one. So that's part of a word of knowledge. It's part of the spirit of prophecy. And, you know, he got fired the next day. And I really don't know if he ever went through with it. I really don't know. I keep looking at my caller ID waiting to see somebody with that last name call me one day. This is probably 25 years ago. So there might be a 25-year-old person walking on this earth because of that word of knowledge, because of that the spirit of prophecy that poured out that day. So just be able to, in humility and the fear of the Lord, be ready to walk in the fullness of, because Jesus embodied prophecy, and we can walk in the fullness of what he has for us in that. The next takeaway is obedience. In Luke 22:42, Jesus said, "Father, if you're willing, take away this cup of suffering. But do what you want, not what I want. Your will, Father. Your will be done, not my will." You know, Jesus was obedient. It says he was obedient even unto death. Even in the midst of betrayal by his closest ones, you know, they went running the other way, you know, and even with Judas and all that, the Lord just kept his eye on obedience to the Father. You know, and a lot of times we get tripped up in obedience. Man, we do everything about obedience. We want fleeces, and we're going to say we're going to pray about it. And, you know, we talk to our friends about it, and we say, well, you know, I'm not sure if what the Lord's really asking me. We know what he's asking us to do, but we say all this stuff to buy ourselves time because we really don't want to do what he's asking us to do. Sometimes it's very difficult things that the Lord is asking us to do, and all he wants is our obedience. And Jesus modeled that for us. You know, He said, if this cup of suffering can pass from me, Lord, if you can have a different way, I'm good with that. But if not, then I'm good to do this in obedience unto you. There was time when I was in the factory, the Lord asked me to go to the owner and ask him to establish a prayer room there. And I said, there ain't no way. I was like, I fought the Lord like I didn't hear him. And it just got heavier and heavier. The conviction got heavier, and I was like, oh my goodness, I can't do that. And finally, I was around some other people. I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And they looked at me really funny. So I went to the owner, and I asked to talk to him for a minute. I said, hey, I feel like the Lord is wanting me to ask you to set up a prayer room in this factory. He looked at me real crazy-like, and he said, you know that I can't do that. You're a union official. And I said, I'm a union official, and I'm telling you, you know you can. Don't you hide behind the union and tell us that you can't have one. He said, where would I put it? I said, I just cleaned out the loft up above the machine shop. It's a perfect place for it. He said, I don't think I can do that. I said, I wonder what the Lord would want to do in this factory if you established a prayer room. He said, I can't do it. And he never did. But you know, our part is the obedience. So for 2 weeks, I fought the Lord on that. 2 weeks, I was trying to make that thing go away in any way I could. But the Lord, he was hounding me. He wanted. So they never did establish a prayer room. But I don't know what that did in the heart of that person. You know, obedience is up to us. The manifestation of why we do what we do is up to the Lord. So I don't know what he did in the heart of that man, but I just knew that I needed to do it because the Lord was not backing off. And so we need to watch Jesus' model of obedience. And, you know, and we could try to make it go away. We could try to excuse it, but there's nothing like conviction of the Holy Spirit. We just have to trust him. We have to trust him that he knows what he's doing, and when we obey, he's got our back, and he's got this. And so we need to do that. The next takeaway is to be perfected in suffering. In Hebrews 2:10, in the NIV, it says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And you know, when you read Isaiah 53, the whole prophetic passage on the suffering servant, that's just an absolutely amazing passage of scripture. I like reading it in various different kind of all the different kind of Bibles, and it's such a powerful message, and it's all about the suffering servant. It's all about that what he went through. In Hebrews 10:32, it talks about standing your ground in the face of suffering. You know, here's the thing about suffering. There's a lot of different definitions out there. Some people feel like they're going through suffering, and someone else might say, they're not suffering, I'm suffering. There's all kinds of different things. There's physical suffering. Sometimes there's emotional, mental suffering. Sometimes there's financial, relational. You know, it's a personal thing between us and the Lord. And we know that we know if there's something that he's teaching us through suffering, it's a personal thing. And it's not for us to judge someone else's suffering to say, well, they're not really suffering. They think they're suffering. But it's not up to us. It's a very personal thing. And Jesus went all that he went through. And for us to be able to be perfected through what he's taking us through. Yesterday, I was running some errands, and I was getting some gas and by Kroger's in Ireland, and I saw an old friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in about 6 years, and we used to go to the same gym, and I hadn't seen him, and I was thinking, man, he's looking pretty rough, and he had two of those walking foot boot things on, and he's struggling to walk. And I called his name, and he looked and said, man, what's going on? He said he was coming there to get some money, and he had to walk back another mile to a different pharmacy. And it was getting warm at that time. I said, well, man, I'll just run you where you need to go. What's going on? So he got his stuff, and he got in the car. And this is a guy, when I last knew him, he had an incredible job. He's a really brilliant guy and had a wonderful marriage, 3 kids, and just always really sharp looking. And he said about 6 years ago, I was diagnosed with a degenerative bone disease, one of those osteo somethings. And he said he had to have his both hips replaced and both knees. And right now, he had those boots on because his bones in his feet were crushing. They were breaking. They were trying to fuse them together. And he just walked 3 miles to get a prescription with those boots. And I'm like, and he said, but in the process, because I told him, I said, man, you're looking like you're in a real rough patch. You know, and his clothes are real dirty. He was unshaved. And he said, yeah, it's a real hard, rough patch. It's the worst patch I've been in. He said through the surgeries that he had, he lost his job because he missed so much work that he lost his job. In the process of that, he lost his marriage. And I said, whatever happened to the wedding vows, you know, of richer for poor, sickness and health? He said, well, there's not a clause in there for what happens when your husband gets addicted to pain pills. He said, I don't blame her, and I don't blame my bosses. I saw his heart. He began to talk about how he did not have any animosity towards anybody. He had 3 children. I said, why aren't your children helping you? Why are you walking 3 miles? You have 3 children. And he just never really answered me on that. And so I took him to get his prescription, then he wanted me to drop him off somewhere. And I said, you know, we talked before when we were in the gym about your relationship with the Lord. And I said, I know you're a very strong Catholic. I said, where is it at with you and the Lord in this season of what you're going through? He said, you know, it's really good with me and the Lord. He said, I don't blame him either. He said, you know, I'll always be grateful for the job I had, the marriage I had, the children I do have. He said, I'll always be grateful for that. But he said, I'm also grateful for what I'm going through right now because I would not be the person that I am had I not been going through what I'm going through. And his brilliant mind, he said, I'm working right now with some regional politicians. And he said, there's a lot of people in my circles now who don't know how to get disability, who don't know how to get help. And they become homeless because they don't know how to get help. He said, we're real close to writing up some bills and stuff to help them. And I thought, yeah, he's a brilliant guy. And he said, I harbor no animosity towards the Lord. He said, I just know that even in this moment with not having much, I am grateful. He said, even with broken feet, I walked 3 miles today till you had an appointment for me and came and got me. But you know, we exchanged phone numbers and I said, you know, I'm out this way all the time. I said, just give me a call. I said, however I can help you, I'll help you. But it was amazing to me and was funny because I was going through this message and I was trying to figure out the suffering thing. And then I run into this guy, you know, but he said he had just left an extended stay place. and his pockets were full of stuff, and he had a jacket. I don't know if he was homeless or not. I think that that's, if he just left an extended stay and that's all he had on him, that's probably all he had. I didn't have enough guts to ask the question, and but I probably will. It was just, it was overwhelming to me to see that. But you know, you never know what life's going to throw at you. You never know. But I really appreciated his heart and that he's not full of anger. He's not full of animosity. But yet he was saying that he's going to use the suffering that he's going through to let it make him an even better person. And I just thought, man, there was no greater correlation of a story but in that. The next takeaway that we have from the Passion Week of the Lord is our care for our parents. In John 19:26, Jesus says to Mary, his mother, he said, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple John, he said, "Here's your mother." And says, from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Basically, in our terminology these days, Jesus gave John power of attorney over his mom. You know, right in that moment. And, you know, Jesus had siblings. He has sisters. He had brothers. In the scriptures, it references brothers. Sometimes it references sisters. But in that culture, it was the oldest son who was responsible for the caring of the parents. And so here's Jesus, incredibly on the cross, all that he's gone through, probably not much breath left in him at this point, and he takes care of his mother in that moment. You know, it's funny, Nancy and I had 12 years of elder care for our parents before one by one each of them went to be with the Lord. But and that process helps me to be a better pastor as I speak in the lives of other people. But every family is different. Every situation with parents is different. And their health is different. Their age is different. Some siblings live away. Some siblings live close. It's a personal thing for every family. But Jesus modeled that for us. Even in that place of suffering, even to the point of near his death, he's taking care of his mom. He's looking after her. He didn't say, you know, I'm almost out of here, Mom. Good luck to you. Hope everything works out for you. You know? But then it says John took him into her home. It doesn't say anything about his siblings. It doesn't say anything about John going, man, oh, man. What about his brothers and sisters? Why do I have to take care of her? It doesn't say anything like that. It just says he took her into his home and took care of her. And so the takeaway for us is, you know, no matter what goes on in life, let Jesus, the takeaways, let him model that for us. Some of you in this room are right in the middle of caring for your parents. Some of you have been in that season. Some of you are coming up on it. But just remember that Jesus took care of that. It was from the place of the cross that he made sure he took care of that. And it's a personal thing for each and every one of you. It's a personal thing for every family to how they do that. And the scriptures talk about if we honor our parents, there's promises. It'll be well with us. We'll have long life. You know, all these promises that come if we take care of our parents. And so Jesus modeled that for us. The last takeaway is forgiveness out of Luke 23:34. This has always amazed me where he says, "Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, for they know not what they do." You know, and the Lord really, he modeled that for us. I just can't even imagine. If anybody should have a reason to harbor bitterness and everything, it's what they put Jesus through. They spit on him, the crown of thorns, and they mocked him. All that, if you look at all that, if anybody had an excuse that, you know what, Jesus should harbor against them at all times. But he modeled that for us to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And sometimes when people do stuff to us, we have offense against them because we're like, they knew what they were doing, you know. They knew what they said, and we have total recall of what people said or did to us, you know, and we have 37.2 reasons of why we should never forgive them, right? But Jesus gives us one of why we should. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And sometimes when people do stuff against us, they don't really know what it's going to do to us. They don't really know the consequences to their behavior of how it's going to do that to what's going to happen to us. But in that place, we need to be able to forgive them. We need to be able to. Forgiveness is something that I think that trips us up at times quite a bit. Because if we don't take care of it, it grows. It turns into an offense. Then it turns into bitterness. And sometimes bitterness even turns into hatred. And, you know, just in pastoral counseling and stuff and just trying to work with people at times, that's a hard thing for people to do sometimes. And it was really interesting this week. We had the prayer stations, and the first one was forgiveness. And there was a gentleman that came in from the mall, and he just spent a lot of time in the forgiveness place. Then he went from the forgiveness table to the communion table. But it's something that can trip us up, you know, and it's for us. There's times when we feel like, boy, if we forgive somebody, we're just letting them off the hook, you know. And but they're not off God's hook. You know, the Lord, they're still going to have to answer to the Lord. And it's for our goodness, and it's for our health and our relationship with the Lord that we forgive. So, Lord, I just ask if there's anybody in this room, Lord, if there's anything that this day, on this Easter day that we celebrate, Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in their heart towards anybody, Lord, I ask that this would be the day that they let those offenses down, that they offer forgiveness, Lord, unto you. They ask that you would forgive them for the bitterness in their heart, Lord, towards others, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would do that. Lord, I ask that you would do that. The greatest takeaway that we have throughout all that Jesus did for us, the greatest takeaway is salvation. So I just want to ask if there's anybody in this room that if you have not given your life to the Lord, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer and asking the Lord to forgive your sins and come into your heart and establish lordship in your life, that this is the day that you would have all the takeaways, but the greatest takeaway is that this would be the day, April 16th, that this would be the day of salvation for you. So, Father, I ask that you would come into my life, Lord. I ask that you would forgive us of all of our sin, God. Forgive me of our sin. Come into my life, set up lordship, establish your lordship in my life, and I surrender my life to you, God. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name. If you've said that prayer before you leave today, just tell someone near you or someone in your family, someone you came with. See, because Jesus laid it all down. He laid it all down. And he tells us in the scriptures, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. He tells us also to pick up our cross daily, to live a selfless life in serving others. Jesus modeled servanthood for us. We need to live a life that is surrendered to the Lord, not holding anything back. Live in the light as he is in the light. And all these takeaways just help us to be better children of light. So we walk in prophecy. We walk in obedience. We walk perfected by suffering. We walk in the care of our parents. And we walk in forgiveness. And we walk in salvation. Father, I just thank you for each and every one in this room today. God, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts about the takeaways that you have, Lord, in their lives. If there's some that are not even on my list, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them this day. Lord, I ask that you would do that in a powerful way. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to obey, for teaching us to be perfected through suffering, Lord, to walk in the prophetic, Lord. Thank you for the ability that we have to care for our parents, Lord, and how you model that for us. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for setting us free through forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us for all of our sins. How can we not forgive others, Lord? You tell us in your word, Lord, that if we don't, then the Heavenly Father can't forgive us. So, Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for all that you modeled for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and I ask your blessing as we go from this place to celebrate the rest of this day with our friends and our family, God. We ask that you would just move in a powerful way. We ask your protection over each and every one of us, Lord. And I ask your blessing on each one here. In Jesus' name. Amen.